Three U.S. logistics convoys are hit by roadside bombs in Iraq hours after two rockets land near the U.S. embassy in Baghdad. Tehran blames Washington's excessive demands and refusal to lift anti-Iran sanctions for the standstill in the talks to revive the 2015 nuclear deal. Health experts in Japan warning about a surge in COVID-19 cases in Tokyo. The city reporting its highest number of new infections. It's good to have you with us. Beginning with Iraq, sources are saying that three U.S. logistical convoys have been separately targeted by roadside bombs. Two convoys were hit in the Deghar Governorate in the south, and another one in the central governorate of Qadisiyah. No immediate report on the possible casualties or any claim of responsibility. Early in the day, two rockets hit a U.S. base near the country's embassy in Baghdad's Green Zone. A security source said that the rockets caused no casualties or damage. No group has claimed responsibility either. American military and diplomatic compounds have been increasingly targeted in Iraq recently amid growing anti-U.S. sentiments there. And this week, Baghdad and Washington agreed to end the U.S. combat mission in Iraq by the end of the year. The U.S. says it's prepared to continue the Vienna talks that are aimed at reviving the Iran nuclear deal despite remaining gaps between the two sides.
The ball remains in Iran's court, and we will see if they are prepared to make the decisions necessary to come back into compliance. We are committed to diplomacy, but this process cannot go on indefinitely.
During his visit to Kuwait, Blinken claimed that the U.S. wants to see what Iran is ready to do or not to do. Tehran, however, is critical of Washington's refusal to follow UN Security Council resolutions and remove sanctions imposed by former President Donald Trump. On Thursday, Iran's ambassador to Vienna-based international organizations again criticized excessive demands made by the U.S. and its allies in the Vienna talks. Qasem Gharibabadi said that the U.S. has failed to give assurances it would not repeat the Trump administration's unilateral withdrawal from the nuclear deal. The outgoing administration of Iranian President Hassan Rouhani has met with Iran's leader, who had some observations as regards its performance, especially on the nuclear deal. The leader's statements spelled an air of pessimism about whether talks would be successful or not. He said that the next administration should not repeat the mistakes made by the current one.
Leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, has said that one key lesson for future administrations to learn from the experience gained during the tenure of outgoing President Hassan Rouhani is that there is no benefit in putting one's trust in the West. Ayatollah Khamenei made the remarks in a meeting with the members of President Rouhani's administration. He said it was manifested during the tenure of this administration that nothing can be gained from putting one's trust in the West. The leader added that domestic programs should in no way be tied to Western states under any circumstances due to the proven failure of such an approach.
Iran's ballistic missile program and Iran's regional role have nothing to do with the original JCPOA or United Nations Security Council Resolution 2231. They are simply irrelevant. And so to the extent that the United States continues to attempt to utilize maximum pressure to bring in irrelevant issues such as ballistic missiles and Iran's regional role, I believe that we will very soon reach this impasse and that the Raisi administration will bring an end to this charade in Vienna.
Making a reference to the ongoing talks in Vienna, Austria, to revive the 2015 Iran nuclear deal, Ayatollah Khamenei acknowledged that endeavors made by Iranian diplomats, saying, however, that the Americans insisted on their hostile stance against Iran and did not move even one step forward during the talks. The leader denounced the U.S. attempts to add new terms to the agreement to push Iran to begin talks on other issues. He said by adding such a clause, the Americans are seeking to gain an excuse for further meddlesome acts regarding Iran's missile program and regional issues.
If the talks in Vienna aren't already at an impasse, I believe that this is where we're going to be heading very soon if the United States continues to refuse to return to its responsibilities and its obligations under the agreement and instead attempts to utilize the illegal terrorist sanctions and maximum pressure campaign of the Trump regime in Vienna to acquire leverage over Iran in the negotiations, specifically regarding issues that have nothing to do with the JCPOA.
Ayatollah Khamenei drew attention to the fact that the U.S. has refused to provide Iran with a guarantee that it will not violate its commitments again. He noted that Washington will not shy away from violating its contractual commitments in the same manner that it did in 2018, a move that was completely costless for them.
Now, most of the topics covered by Iran's leader were on the performance of President Hassan Rouhani and his administration. One of the views that he expressed was that the outgoing administration's experience proved that putting trust in the West did not work. He also referred to how the U.S. attempted to add new terms to the agreement to push Iran to begin talks on other irrelevant issues like its missile program or regional activities.
Six rounds of negotiations have been held so far in the Austrian capital, Vienna, to revive the Iran nuclear deal, which has come to be known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, or the JCPOA. 3 years ago, the U.S., under former President Donald Trump, withdrew from the Iran nuclear deal and branded what it called the maximum pressure campaign against Iran. Now President Joe Biden, who was the vice president of the United States when the deal was inked, has promised to re-enter the JCPOA and abandon Trump's failed maximum pressure campaign.
Iran's position on the JCPOA and international law has been clear and consistent since the signing of the JCPOA in 2015. And so as such, I don't believe that an incoming Raisi administration or, frankly, any new incoming Iranian presidential administration would handle the current talks and negotiations any differently.
But so far, he's practically followed the footsteps of his predecessor. President-elect Ebrahim Raisi will be officially sworn in on August 5th. Raisi won the June 18 presidential election in a landslide victory, garnering over 18 million votes. It's widely believed that the foreign policy in Iran has a well-established and large-scale framework. When it comes to the issue of the Vienna talks, Iran's policies are not going to change. Therefore, no fundamental changes are expected in the negotiation process under the next administration. However, analysts believe the next administration needs to bolster the national position of Iran to successfully counter the bullying stance of the U.S. and its allies.
Now moving on, Armenian Prime Minister Nikol Pashinyan has proposed the deployment of Russian forces along the country's border with Azerbaijan. Pashinyan says that he's preparing to discuss the plan with Moscow. The move would allow work to be carried out on the demarcation and delimitation of the border without any risk of military confrontation, in his opinion. Now, those comments came amid renewed tensions between Azerbaijan and Armenia. On Thursday, the two countries accused each other of violating a truce that they agreed on the previous day. A ceasefire was announced on Wednesday after one of the deadliest border incidents since last year's war over Nagorno-Karabakh region and surrounding areas. In the meantime, Iran saying it's willing to lend any kind of assistance in establishing peace between Armenia and Azerbaijan. The Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman expressed concerns over the ongoing border dispute between the two neighbors. Said Khatibzadeh urged both countries to find a peaceful solution while respecting specified international borders. Tensions between Azerbaijan and Armenia renewed on Wednesday in deadly border clashes that left three people dead and at least six wounded. Japan is sounding the alarm over the spread of COVID-19. The capital, Tokyo, is reporting a continuous rise in its daily caseload. The government says coronavirus infections are spreading at an unprecedented rate across the nation. Now, that warning comes after Tokyo locked some 3,900 new cases, an all-time high for the third day in a row. The city is under a fourth state of emergency that was announced shortly before the start of the 2020 Olympics. The games are underway despite widespread opposition inside Japan and fears that the event could turn into a COVID-19 super spreader. Authorities have confirmed that two foreign athletes have been hospitalized with COVID-19, while nearly 40 others are self-isolating. Australia's biggest city, Sydney, has reported a record one-day rise in local corona cases, despite an extended lockdown that's entering its sixth week. The state of New South Wales recorded 239 infections in one day. Authorities reported one more fatality. The death toll from the current outbreak in the state has risen to 13, and the overall infections to 921. Australia has been struggling to contain an outbreak of the highly infectious Delta variant in and around Sydney recently. The city has been under a lockdown since late June. However, state authorities say that further measures will be announced as current restrictions show little sign of efficiency. New South Wales police say that they have asked for 300 military personnel to help enforce lockdown orders. In the meantime, Russia has reported record high coronavirus deaths, registering 799 fatalities in one day. And that's the third time in the last 1 month that Russia's COVID fatalities break a record. The country also confirmed more than 23,000 new infections in the same period. Overall cases now standing at more than 6.2 million. The deaths are nearing 157,000. Authorities blame the surge on a more contagious Delta strain of the disease. Despite the surge, no tough restrictions are imposed across Russia. The vaccination campaign is also progressing slowly, as there is a public reluctance to get inoculated. The Kaduna State High Court has set free prominent Muslim critic Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki and his wife of all charges after nearly 6 years in detention. Danjum Abdullahi has the details from Kaduna in northern Nigeria.
Sheikh Ibrahim El Zakzaki and his wife.
Addressing the press, a member of Zakzaki's defense team said the Kaduna State High Court discharged and acquitted Sheikh Zakzaki and his wife Zinat of all 8 charges in a ruling that lasted for several hours. The judge ruled that the prosecution has failed to establish any case against the leader of the Islamic movement in Nigeria and his wife.
The court ruled that the charge ought not to be in the first place. You cannot arraign a man for an offense that was allegedly committed, as at the time the said crime was not an offense. And the court was very emphatic in that yes, the Kaduna State government has powers to enact laws, but they cannot enact laws to prosecute an offense retrospectively.
Sheikh Zakzaki and his wife Zinat were arrested in December 2015 following an attack on his home and worship center by soldiers of the Nigerian army, which resulted in the killing of hundreds of Zakzaki's supporters. In a statement, the Islamic movement said the judgment is a vindication of Sheikh Zakzaki and a victory for truth and justice against tyranny and oppression.
The events of December 12th and 15th of 2015 were orchestrated by state machinaries who are using the instrumentalities of state apparatus to fight a religious fight. It is strictly, the events of December 12, 2015 is strictly a fight between Shiites and Sunnis, fights that was imported from Saudi Arabia for whatever purpose.
The Kaduna State High Court has set Sheikh Zakzaki and his wife Zinat free. The Islamic movement, and indeed many of Zazaki's supporters, have expressed happiness with the outcome of this judgment. Danjuma Abdullahi, Kaduna.
In Sudan, the authorities warning about the rising number of Ethiopian refugees crossing the Sudanese border, and that after Ethiopia's federal government declared a unilateral ceasefire with the rebellious forces in the northern region of Tigray. Our correspondent in Khartoum has more.
3,000 of Ethiopian refugees crossed the Sudanese borders on Monday, arriving at Taya village at Basunda locality in Gadarif state. Reports say the refugees is considered the biggest number of refugees to cross into the country in only one day since the outbreak of war last November in Tigray region. Many believe that the wave may worsen security and humanitarian situation in the region due to armed conflicts erupting at western area of Ethiopia.
Sudan has adopted an open-door policy in receiving Ethiopian refugees since the beginning of the conflict. So far, Sudan has welcomed about 75,000 to 80,000 refugees. We call on the international community to help us meet the needs of the increasing refugees fleeing from the fight in the Tigray region.
Since the beginning of fighting, tens of thousands of Ethiopians have sought safety in Sudan, but conditions in Sudan refugee camps are presenting a new challenges, as Sudanese NGOs early responded to humanitarian situation in states affected of refugees influx.
Actually, since the crisis of the refugees started, the Tigray crisis started, Sudanese Red Crescent has been present from day one. And that is basically because we do have our ongoing activities in the region through our branches in Kassala and Gadarif. So we do have ongoing programs for the already existed old refugees in the area. So with the beginning of the crisis, we were already on the ground.
In the light of the latest development in the Tigray region, UN agencies strive to maintain a strong staff presence, provided there is access in Hamadayet in case there is an increased influx. Several partners continue to remain on the ground in anticipation of this possibility.
Security and health challenges face Sudanese and Ethiopian governments to cope with increasing number of refugees. Khartoum says it is still waiting for international support to tackle the crisis. Muhammad Ali Fazari, Khartoum.
That's a wrap for this news bulletin. Goodbye.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Tourism. In the name of God, Salam, and welcome to the third episode of our series Health Tourism. In this episode, we are going to introduce you Farabi Hospital in Tehran, a leading hospital in the field of eye surgery and ophthalmology in Iran. Please stay with us. Ophthalmology has been studied and developed in Iran for well over 1,000 years. Traces of this branch of medicine can be found in the writings of some well-known Iranian scientists. For example, the world-renowned Iranian physician Muhammad ibn Zakaria Razi, who lived from 854 to 925 AD, mentions various forms of eye disease in the second chapter of his famous book, Al-Hawi. The book is a medical encyclopedia which served as a reference text for centuries after it was written. Muhammad ibn Zakaria Razi was the first physician or doctor to systematically study and write about eye disease. He was also the first physician to study the reaction of the human eye and the pupil of the eye to light. He was also the first to recognize that eye panis is trachoma disease. It's worth mentioning that Razi's authoritative medical encyclopedia Al-Hawi had a major influence on development of medicine and medical practice in Europe for centuries. The book became part of the medical curriculum taught at European universities for centuries. As ophthalmology, in parallel to other sciences, has advanced and developed in recent decades, with doctors and specialists making remarkable advances, Iran has also contributed significantly to this important area of medicine. The Islamic Republic of Iran has successfully trained highly qualified and experienced ophthalmologists and eye specialists who are leading researchers and physicians in this field, benefiting from experienced doctors and modern medical facilities, as well as modern infrastructure. Iran has turned into a pioneering state in the field of ophthalmology, and the role played by Farabi Hospital is certainly significant. The hospital is considered one of the leading centers of ophthalmology in Iran and the West Asia region. Farabi Hospital, established in 1921, is one of the oldest hospitals in Iran. Almost two decades after its establishment, Iran's first chair of ophthalmology was founded at this hospital in a building with an area of 13,000 square meters in 1946, where three-year specialist ophthalmology courses were held. Those students who successfully completed the training courses at the university were able to take part in these specialist courses and became a qualified ophthalmologist after passing the relevant exams and writing a thesis. One of the iconic figures in ophthalmology in Iran is the late Professor Mohammad Quli Shams, who played a key role in eradicating trachoma in this country. In 1957, the first eye surgery operating room was opened in Farabi Hospital and was named in honor of Professor Shams, who also performed the first corneal graft operation in 1934 in Farabi Hospital. Professor Mohammad Quli Shams is known as the father of ophthalmology in Iran. Farabi's ophthalmology department at first included various sections such as ear, nose, throat, ENT, a lab and pharmacy with 120 inpatient beds, which later expanded to 220 beds. After the Islamic Revolution in Iran, the Farabi Hospital was renovated and expanded considerably, offering a lot more specialist services to patients. The expansion of the hospital included the construction of a new building with an area of 23,000 square meters, which was added to the old structure in 1987. The eye hospital is now one of the biggest and most well-equipped medical centers of its kind in the West Asia region, offering myriad specialty services for treatment of eye disease to patients who previously used to go abroad to seek treatment. Farabi is a state-run hospital that offers a wide range of medical services at a very reasonable cost. Therefore, the hospital has been able to successfully attract many patients from abroad, especially from countries neighboring Iran as well as from Europe. The cost of treatment at Farabi Hospital compares favorably and is significantly lower than the cost of treatment in European hospitals and hospitals within the Arab world. It's worth mentioning that Farabi Hospital is currently equipped with the most modern and state-of-the-art medical facilities, employing the world's most advanced medical equipment, turning the hospital into one of the best medical centers of its kind in the region. The Farabi Hospital currently has 227 active beds, 57 scientific boards, 80 assistants, and 16 special fellowships. LASIK, commonly referred to as laser eye surgery or laser vision correction, is a type of refractive surgery for the correction of myopia, hyperopia, and astigmatism. Farabi Hospital has a laser eye surgery section which is equipped with advanced facilities, two operating rooms and two refractive surgery clinics, keratoconus, cornea keratoplasty, as well as imaging and refraction rooms. Also, one of the most important sections of this hospital is the stem cell processing unit that is in charge of cell therapy, extracting and cloning cells and stem cells. Since its establishment, the Farabi Hospital has always drawn the attention of doctors and ophthalmologists from Iran's neighboring countries, especially Arab countries bordering Iran. Patients from these countries not only receive expert consultation from the hospital's doctors, but also introduce and send the patient to the hospital for receiving diagnostic services to this center, resulting in establishing international patient department in the hospital for offering suitable services to foreign patients. The IPD department at Farabi Hospital was founded in 2017 with the aim of admitting and facilitating foreign patients to stay in Iran. This IPD department employs the best specialist doctors in the field of ophthalmology. There is also a VIP section for those patients who ask for it. The IPD department of Farabi Hospital is also equipped with 7 rooms for monitoring patients, offering a wide variety of services for the comforts of patients, such as Wi-Fi, TV, and private WC and bath for each room. The medical staff and nurses are fluent in Arabic and English. Dear listeners, for further information, you can go to the official website of Farabi Hospital, that is http://farabi.tums.ac.ir, or contact the international department of the hospital, that is farabi.vip@tums.ac.ir. Dear listeners, this has been the third episode of our series Health Tourism. Until our next program, goodbye and God bless.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, اسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagian.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I congratulate all the believers, brothers and sisters, and more than all, the wali of our time, the imam of our time, the inheritor of ghadir of our time, on the occasion of Eidullah al-Akbar, the greatest Eid of Allah, which is the Eid of Ghadir. And we hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us be of the upholders of Ghadir, not just the memory of it, which is important, rather the concept that was introduced, which completed Islam. What I want to mention today in regards to Ghadir is, okay, wilaya is Islamic government. Government has got various aspects. It has, for instance, look at governments today, look at the government of the Prophet, look at the government of Amir, look at governments today. You have various institutions, various responsibilities that governments have, And they create institutions and establishments in order to fulfill those obligations towards the nations that they are ruling over. And there are certain responsibilities that citizens of a country, citizens that live under a law, under a government, under an authority, have certain responsibilities there as well. And then there's a lot of questions about how to conduct government. There are different views of policy making and so on and so forth. There's so much out there. So government is a matter that consists of various aspects and even components. What's the most important aspect of government in the view and in the eyes of Islam? This is very relevant to Ghadir. On the day of Ghadir, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi did not and was not told simply to come and say, people, Islam has government. People, you see, you have seen in the last 10 years, I have governed over you. This is not something that I happened to do. This is something that I was obligated by God to do. This was something that I was ordered to do. It's part of God's instructions for me. And now I'm telling you, this is actually a part of Islam that does not die with me. This is something that after me, you have got to take care of government as well. He didn't simply do that. He didn't. The Holy Prophet was told that you need to say, من كنت مولى فهذا علي مولى. Ali is the Mawla after me. This is the most important part of government. So government itself is something that's not limited to Ali ibn Abi Talib. After Ali ibn Abi Talib, there's Imam al-Mujtaba, there's Imam al-Husayn, and the rest of the Imams. It's not only Ali, it starts with Ali after the Prophet. The Holy Prophet himself started. The wilayah of Islam starts with the Holy Prophet. Then it passes on to Ali ibn Abi Talib, then the rest of the Imams, all the way until the Imam of our time, Imam al-Hujja, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu al-sharif, wa arwahuna lahu al-fida. So the government part is important, but the Holy Prophet was not told to say, people, this is government, government is important, you all govern yourselves, you choose a governor based on what you like. He didn't say, it's important that you have a government with these qualities, with... No, he said, من كنت مولا. This is the most important highlight, of course, of his talk. The khutbah of Ghadir was not as short as that. There's a lot more to it. And it's not only the du'as after it. Allahumma wali man wala, wa'adi man adah, wansur man nasarah, wa'khzul man khadalah. The du'as after it are not it. It's not just 2 minutes. He didn't keep all the people just stand up, raise Ali's hands, 2 minutes, it's over. No, there's a whole list of things that happen. But the highlight of it, the gist of it, the crux of it, is summarized in this one line, مَنْ كُنْتُ مَوْلَى فَهَذَا عَلِيٌّ مَوْلَى. The most important aspect of governance in the view of Islam is the ruler. The ruler, that's the most important. If that is taken care of, if you have the correct ruler, the right ruler, the one God says to rule, if you have that in place, then other things don't matter as much. If you have this or that, it doesn't matter. One way or another, it doesn't matter. Conditions change. Different formats of doing things, it doesn't matter. You want to have this institution or that institution, it doesn't matter. The role and the responsibility of the governor, of the ruler, of the wali, is to implement Islamic law
So that's not whatever you do in that government. That's the whole purpose of it. But in terms of how you go about and do it, that's not something that really matters too much. What matters, the most important element of government, is the wali. This is what has been mentioned on the day of Ghadir. So firstly, governance, then the most important factor of it, that without this, the first will not fulfill what it was. There was government after the Prophet. The believers didn't say, okay, the Prophet passed away, we're going to forget about governments. No, they were actually pretty, all those who even didn't really like the Prophet too much, or those who didn't really respect his views as much, they didn't respect his words as they should have, considering them the words of God coming to them. He's a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They didn't say, well, we're going to forget about government. They said, no, we want to rule. We're going to preserve government. We're going to have government. But we are going to rule. So they kept, they called it Islamic government as well. They called the ruler as the Khalifa of Rasulullah. They called the ruler Amirul Mu'mineen. They learned that from the Prophet. They applied it to someone else other than who the Prophet said. They didn't say, well, we're going to forget about government. This is later on. The reason why we mentioned the first and that there is government is that we had and unfortunately have come to a point where the majority of believers think that government is not a matter that Islam has spoken on. So the first thing to clear up is that Islam actually considers this the final part of Islam that completes the religion. Take this out, it's incomplete. Anyone who believes in an Islam that does not involve government believes in an incomplete Islam. Anyone who believes in an Islam that does not have government in it believes in a religion that God is not pleased with. He says, "Al-yawm akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam dina." Today, now this is pleasing for me to see you accepting this religion. Take out that last point, which is government of Ali ibn Abi Talib, then Imam al-Mujtaba, then the rest of the Imams, then during the occultation, what the Imams have said. Take this out. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not pleased with it.
بالكتاب مسدد والنور معنا باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال هداه هو في الشدائد منجد والفضل يمنى هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي ربا.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
زیارت غدیر. In the name of God, the merciful, the compassionate. Salam, dear listeners. Here is the third and penultimate part of the memorable ziyarat of Qadir, or standard form of salutation to the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the first and second parts of which we presented to you yesterday and the day before. Please stay with us. Our Lord, we believe in what you have sent down, and we follow the Prophet. So write us among the witnesses. Our Lord, do not make our hearts swerve after you have guided us, and bestow your mercy on us. Indeed, you are the All-Munificent. O Allah, we know that this is the truth from you. So let your curse be on those who oppose it, deny it, and gainsay it out of arrogance, and the wrongdoers will soon know at what goal they will end up. Peace to you, O Commander of the Faithful, Chief of the Legatees, the foremost of the devout, and the most self-denying of the ascetics. And may Allah's mercy and His bounties, blessings, and greetings be to you. You are the one who gave food for the love of Him to the needy, the orphan, and the prisoner, saying, "We feed you only for the sake of Allah. We do not want any reward from you, nor any thanks." And it was concerning you that Allah revealed, "They prefer others to themselves, though poverty be their own lot. And those who are saved from their own greed, it is they who are the felicitous." You were the one who suppressed your anger and excused the faults of the people, and Allah loves the virtuous. You are the one who were patient in stress and distress, and in the heat of battle. You distributed the public funds equitably and carried out justice amongst the subjects. You knew Allah's laws better than the entire creation, and Allah the Most High has informed us concerning the grace that He bestowed upon you when He said, "Is someone who is faithful like someone who is a transgressor? They are not equal. As for those who have faith and do righteous deeds, for them are gardens of the abode, a hospitality for what they used to do." You are the one endowed with the knowledge of the Quranic revelation, the rules of interpretation, the Prophet's designation, and to you belong the prominent and noteworthy occasions and illustrious stations, the historic days such as the day of the Battle of Badr and the day of the Confederates. As God says, "When the eyes rolled with fear and the hearts leaped to the throats, and you entertained misgivings about Allah, it was there that the faithful were tested and jolted with a severe agitation. And when the hypocrites were saying, as well as those in whose hearts is a sickness, 'Allah and His Prophet did not promise us except delusion.' And when a group of them said, 'O people of Yathrib, this is not a place for you, so go back.' And a group of them sought the Prophet's permission, saying, 'Our homes lie exposed to the enemy.' Although they were not exposed, they only sought to flee. And Allah the Most High has said, 'But when the faithful saw the Confederates, they said, "This is what Allah and His Prophet had promised us." And Allah and His Prophet were true. And it only increased them in faith and submission." Then you slew their Amr and routed their hosts, and Allah sent back the faithless in their rage without their attaining any advantage. And Allah spared the faithful of fighting, and Allah is all strong, almighty. And on the day of the Battle of Uhud, when they were fleeing without paying any attention to anyone, while the Prophet was calling them from their rear, and you were chasing away the multitudes of the idolaters from the Prophet to the right and to the left, until Allah made them withdraw from the two of you in fear, and through you gave victory to the defeated Muslim troops. And on the day of the Battle of Hunain, as declared in the Revelation, when your great number impressed you, but it did not avail you in any way, and the earth became narrow for you in spite of its expanse, whereupon you turned your backs to flee. Then Allah sent down His composure upon His Prophet and upon the faithful. The faithful were you and your comrades, and Abbas, your uncle, who was shouting out to the fleeing Muslim warriors, O disciples of the Surat al-Baqarah, O performers of the allegiance of the tree. Whereupon they responded to him, after you had spared them the hardships of warfare and took upon yourself the defense of Islam without them. Thereat they returned, having lost hope of the divine reward, and yet hopeful of the fulfillment of the promise of Allah through repentance, and that is referred to in the words of Allah, glorified be His name. Then Allah shall turn clemently that to whomever He wishes. While you enjoyed the high station of fortitude and attained a great reward. And again, on the day of Khaybar, when Allah divulged the weakness of the hypocrites and decimated the infidels, and all praise belongs to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds, though they had certainly pledged to Allah before that they would not turn their backs, and pledges given to Allah are accountable. My Master, you are Allah's conclusive testament, the clear path, the bountiful blessing, and the shining proof. Hence, congratulations to you for the grace bestowed on you by Allah, and woe to your ignorant enemies. You participated with the Prophet, may Allah bless him and his household, in all his battles and campaigns, carrying the banner before him and fighting at his fore with the sword. On account of your well-known judiciousness and your insight in all matters, the Prophet made you commander on many occasions, and never was anyone appointed commander over you. Many were the cases when your God-wariness withheld you from carrying out your resolve, whereas others followed their desires in similar cases, leading the ignorant to imagine that you lacked the ability to carry it out. By God, those who imagined such a thing went astray and were not rightly guided. You have certainly clarified the misconceptions of those who have entertained them and disputed your abilities. With your statement, may Allah's blessings be upon you. The experienced and the ingenious person cites the course of artifice, and short of it, sees the barrier posed by the God-fearing, whereat he disregards it right away at the first sight. But those who have no scruples in religion seize the opportunity provided by it. By God, you have stated the truth, and those who pursued false ideas were losers. When the two who broke their oath of allegiance tried to deceive you, saying that they intended to perform Umrah pilgrimage, you told them, by your lives, your intention is not to perform Umrah, but to carry out treason. Then you took their oath of allegiance and made them renew their pledge, but they rallied to sedition. Thus, when you apprised them of their conduct, they disregarded it and went back without drawing any benefit, and the outcome of their conduct was ruin. Then they were followed by the Syrians, led by the rebel Muawiyah ibn Abu Sufyan, and you marched towards them for the war of Siffin, after having vindicated your stand, whereas they neither followed the true religion nor reflected upon the Quran. They were the misguided rebel who disbelieved what had been revealed to Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, and supported the antagonists against you, whereas Allah, the Most High, had commanded them to follow you and urged the faithful to support you when He, the Almighty and Glorious, declared, O you who have faith, be wary of Allah and be with the truthful. Dear friends, that was the third and penultimate part of the famous ziyarah of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, for the blessed day of Ghadir. Tune in again tomorrow to listen to the fourth and concluding part. God bless you.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Imam Khomeini guided the Iranian nation to determine their own fate. June 4, 2021. The televised speech delivered on June 4, 2021 by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on the 32nd demise anniversary of Imam Khomeini. Greetings be upon him. The opponents of the Islamic Republic theory. Well, I should add that the theory had certain opponents, both aspects of the issue, the Islamic aspect and the governance of Islam, and the popular and democratic aspect of the theory had staunch opponents since the first day until today. In the present time, too, there are opponents who have certain viewpoints which I will point to. Number one, groups opposed to the authority of Islam, non-religious and religious secularists. There were unfaltering opponents against the idea that the country and that life in general should be managed according to Islamic values, principles, guidelines, and rules. Of course, not all of them were the same. Some were non-religious secularists who essentially believed that religion did not have such a right, and that it was not in a position to concern itself in social and political matters of the country, and to lead the social and managerial system of the country. They believed that religion did not have such a function. According to this viewpoint, if someone believes in religion, they should know that religion is confined to saying daily prayers, fasting and taking care of personal affairs and the like. That is to say, they did not believe in the authority of religion in any way. Some of them even went as far as to believe that religion was opium for society and that it was harmful. Not only is it not beneficial, but it is also detrimental. These were one group of people opposed to the authority of Islam. But there was another group who believed in religion and who would try to defend it by saying that religion should not get involved in politics, that it should not get contaminated with politics, and that it should stand aside, preserve its holiness, and refuse to enter the arena of politics, which is an arena characterized by conflict, agitation, tension, and the like. If one wants to have a correct assessment of such individuals, one should say that they are religious secularists. They are religious, but in the reality, they are secular. To say it in simple terms, they do not at all believe in the involvement of religion in various aspects of life. They were antagonistic to the authority of Islam.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.